counseling. All right. I'll remind you again, next Sunday we have to field a team, okay? You guys going to be here next week? Y'all staying for... All right. Yeah. We're going to turn in our score today, all right? So after church, we'll go out there, all right? Next Sunday, we have to field a team, all right? We need some of you girls that can play. Don't be insulted if I tell you, just bring the water, yeah. I did that to... Yeah, and they're still not over it, so... Oh, yeah, he's going to move classes because I said he could be the water boy. But, man, we got to at least have a respectable showing. Y'all don't get the blunt of it. I do. Those other teachers just really get after me. So, anyway, next Sunday evening, so y'all have to come back Sunday night, all right? We're going to have a softball game, our annual softball game. Last year we had a pretty good showing. We were... Yes, we did. You were on a different team. It got dark. We looked a lot better. The darker it got, we looked better, okay? We're changing that this year. We're going to start it a little earlier, and we'll get the whole game in, and hopefully, you know, if we would have been in the lead, we would have been praying for the sun to go down. Am I not right? So, anyway, we kind of just played to a draw last year, I guess, though we were way behind, so... Anyway, next Sunday evening after church, we have our annual softball game. There's three teams. I mean, they don't even put together a team, the old people. If they did, bring them on, right? Anyway, so the young adult class, we got to take on them, and then the youth. So the youth shouldn't be a big problem. Those pesky young adults are the ones that are... So, and they usually win it, and so, anyway, next Sunday evening, those of you who play, y'all know who I'm talking about, all right, okay, everybody bring braces, I'm trying to encourage, you're trying to tear down, that's on Monday, all right. Play through it. Come on. Book of Mark, chapter 7. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ talking about the Pharisees showed up. He had just healed many that were sick, healed, got those that were demon possessed, and healed their bodies. Doing all the good, better than anyone had ever seen on the face of the earth. The Pharisees show up and they find problem. They find fault in him. You know, they were looking for something. And then they realized that he allowed his disciples to eat with unwashed hands. And they crucified him for that. That's what they had on him. Hey, according to our oral law, you have broken that. How can you do that and say you're of God? He told them, well, you know, your oral law isn't of God. You know, that's where he got them at. But he explains to them how putting something into their body isn't what defiles them. I told you last week the apostles at least understood that there was a parable there, that there was something more than what he had shared to everybody else. When they get alone, he sits down with them and they said, hey, please explain to us what you just said out there. And he said, and it's common knowledge with us, what we put in ourselves isn't what's going to defile us. It may defile us physically. We do that constantly. Those of you who were there yesterday, we did some defiling yesterday, didn't we? I mean, I was thinking of the carcinogens that we ate, you know, from, yeah, man, they were good. At the men's camp out, you know, we just cook, and we ran out of forks. And ribs. And ribs, yeah. But we didn't, we never did run out of forks, did we? We ran out of forks. They told us to hang on to our fork for lunch. I didn't use mine at lunch. I had a hamburger patty. No bread. Just, I put cheese and mustard on it and ate it just like it was you're supposed to, you know. So anyway, it's not what we put in ourselves that defiles us. It's what comes out. Holy Spirit says that we carry around all these evil things that He listed off. And He listed them off in plural, that we contain them. And I said last week that, you know, there's some things that we have around us that keep it in check. You know, like our family and our church and the Holy Spirit. And we have to do those things that will help us out. I'm ashamed to admit, but up until about 6 months ago, I didn't read my Bible every day. And I've told y'all before, if I didn't teach a Sunday school class, I probably wouldn't read it at all. I'm just not a big reader. My wife and my daughter are huge readers. Waste of time for me. No, huge readers. My one story, somebody said they told this story later on. My daughter, since she's here, it's Father's Day. You want to stand up? No, okay. She got almost a full ride to Texas Tech University. Graduated, is it summa cum laude? I always mess it up. I told Miss McNeil wrong the other day. What is it? Summa cum laude? Summa? Summa cum laude.
Amen.
1B, whole life. Anyway, I'm not saying that to, I'm getting to somewhere. She had almost a full ride at Texas Tech. Graduated. We go to my son's high school graduation. The guy stands up there and says, I hold here in my hand $93,000 in scholarships. Her comment was, wow, I should have read less and played football. Which is a great point. So anyway, back to the reading. That's how we got to there. Y'all leave me alone and I'll get to this. It's a hard lesson today, y'all. A very hard lesson because at face value, when you read it, and I was telling my wife on the way in, Jesus Christ calls this Gentile woman a dog. It's right there. We're going to read it here in just a second. And she said, did it ever get any better? And I said, not in the Scriptures. You know, you try and study it out. But there's principles here that are involved. I told y'all last week, I heard a guy on the radio commenting that Jesus was a racist because of this particular passage of Scripture, that he called this Gentile woman a dog and you know, put her in her place and all. And I'll tell you, Jesus is no more a racist than he turned water into an alcoholic beverage. It didn't happen. That's not of God. And neither would this be. So there's principles in the Word of God that we can fall back on. When my wife said, did it get any better? I said, sure it did. The principles are there. You know, I'm detested by people saying, you know, well, you know, you can't talk about drinking. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't turn it into an alcoholic beverage. Never happened. It wouldn't happen. He's not going to do something like that. He's also not going to be a racist. We are all one race, y'all. We're the human race. He talks to a Gentile woman because of a particular point in time in his ministry. He was come to seek the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he came here for, to be the Messiah of the Old Testament, but also to die for the sins of the world, okay? But he had to fulfill the Scriptures to a T from the Old Testament to be who he said he was. So, after we pray, Mark chapter 7. Lord, thank you again for these who've come out, Lord, to hear your word. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the praise reports that we had. Lord, we continue to lift up those, Lord, that prayer requests that were made. Father, our hearts are burdened, Lord, each day that we wake and Lord, that we could come into your house. Lord, we could cast those aside. Lord, we could praise you and worship you. Lord, we could be with, Lord, our brethren and sister. Lord, that we could forget those cares of the world even for a little while. Lord, that we'd lift each other up. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, Lord, you'd teach us, Lord, that it would edify us, Lord, that we would walk in a newness of life. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man known it, but he could not be hid. And this is a very profound statement. His earthly ministry was in that Galilean area. It had kind of crested. He had just fed the 5,000. We found out a couple of weeks ago that John tells us that they would have taken him by force and made him their king. They were ready to head to Jerusalem. Man, when they saw the miracles and the powers that he had, and understand, all they knew was that tunnel vision of, man, he's got the power to feed us. He's got the power to heal. Man, he may have other powers. I don't think that they acknowledged that he had total power. You know, I think they looked at some things and they said, man, he can do these few things, we're behind him. John says they would have taken him by force, and his apostles were agreeing with them. Because he puts them in the ship and says, y'all go away, I'll deal with the crowd. And then he dispersed the crowd. That's not the way he was going to come. I told y'all before, numerous times, and I think even today, we try and make him the Messiah that we want him to be. I think we try and alter some things. I was really taken by the Old Testament scriptures where the manna was given. I talked to the boys this weekend about it. The word manna actually means, what is it? I believe that the Jews today are still asking that question. Jesus said, I was the manna, the bread that came down from heaven to give life. And they still today call it, what is it? Not only that, they begin to detest that manna. Jesus Christ said, I'm that manna. When he came and walked on this earth, they began to detest him. So much so that they crucified him. But they began to get this bread. They complained. God sent the quail. Okay, but they get this what is it? And the scripture says that they began to put it in mortar and pestle and change it into what they wanted it to be. Man, what a picture. That's just what happened here when they said, hey, we want to make you our king. You're who we want. Remember, God gave us a chance before to pick a king. And they said, ooh, pick that big handsome guy. That's who we want to be our king. And God said, well, what about that little ruddy kid? What about him? That's the one that I would pick. And he became their greatest king. You know, I think we got to be careful in wanting things to be our way. Wanting things to look at it and be our way. As Jesus said, not my will, but thy will. You know, and if we'll succumb our will to his will, we don't ever have problems. Problems come when it's not going according to our will, right? Well, that's not how I was wanting it to be. Is that the way God wanted it to be? Then everything's fine with me, you know? So we have to be careful not to try and change or mold things into what we want it to be, but ever present looking for what God's will would be for us. His Upper Galilean ministry is kind of drawing to a close, and he moves over to the Mediterranean Sea coast. It's an old Phoenician stronghold of these two cities, and very pagan, very, very pagan. But his ministry is changing. One, because again, the people tried to make him their king, and oh, by the way, the Pharisees and the scribes have showed up from Jerusalem. Remember, they showed up and said, hey, they found fault in what he was doing. But this is interesting here. He says in verse 24, and he entered into a house and would have no man known it, but he could not be hid. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3 shows us that Moses got hidden. They put him in a little ark basket, and they hid him away so that he couldn't be put to death with the rest of the Israel children. Elijah in 1 Kings was hidden. He hid up in the rock. But isn't it amazing that Jesus couldn't be hid? He couldn't be hid then, and he can't be hidden now.
Amen.
And there's nothing we can do to hide that. We had people at our camp out the last 2 days that aren't part of our group. They kind of are, but they're not. But that's why we have those. They're outreach ministries. Everything we do here is an outreach ministry to get others to come in. And we play softball. It's to invite, hey, come play softball with us. Oh, by the way, we got this rule. You got to come to one service. Okay? But maybe that one service will do it. You know, maybe that's what will do it. We have fellowships. We have all kind of stuff as outreach ministries just to let people see our lifestyle. Man, I guarantee you, those that were there at the camp out saw we have a genuinely good time. Usually at others' expense, but we have a genuinely good time. Right? And your turn will be in the barrel before you get back around, right? Yeah, yeah. Except for Tracy. And I. He's just... Yeah, see, so you're there too, yeah. Today's Father's Day. My son went home yesterday and just told his mom what a great man Tracy was and how awesome Tracy was. And he's this. And it. Gee, thanks, Tracy. Appreciate it. I appreciate it. You know, now I'm down here with my son. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, whatever. And when it is. Yeah, yeah. Just to see our lifestyle. Hopefully they say, man, I want what you guys have got. Man, I want to be in that group. I want to have genuinely good friends, you know, that you can cut up with, mess around with. I don't know how good a time the kids had. I don't really care. No. Man, the guys had a blast. It was fun. Never mind. I'm not even going to talk about Kurt. Not even going there. So anyway, we want to show what lifestyle we have. The Pharisees and the scribes show up, and they say, "Hey, we found fault in you." So he leaves and goes to the Mediterranean coast over to the west, and he gets to these two towns, and he runs into a Gentile woman. Verse 25. Back in 24, he can't be hid. If you were with us yesterday, you saw Jesus Christ. Am I right? You saw that. You saw His influence that He had on our lives. Verse 25. Whew! Man, I thought I went somewhere and couldn't remember why. 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. This word, and I, you know how my Greek is, thugaterion is the word there for her daughter. It actually means little daughter. So it wasn't a grown up daughter that he had. It was a little daughter, and as we all can attest to, in being on Father's Day, man, when it comes to your kids, watch out. Man, I'm telling you, when it comes to your kids, watch out. Here's this woman, says that she had heard of Him, and there was hope. Man, if she didn't have any hope before, there was hope in Him. She had heard of Him, and she came and fell at His feet. She said, I've got a little daughter that correcting, that doing all the things that the Bible says we're supposed to do hadn't worked. She was demon-possessed. There was nothing that this mother could do for her daughter that was going to change anything. There was no hope. And that's not a good place to be with your kids. That's not a good place when there's no hope. But she had heard of Him and came and fell at His feet. I'll tell y'all every Sunday, y'all's faith in hearing of Him brought you here. That's why you're here today, is because of your faith. Your neighbors, when you went out and started the car, saw that your faith was being exercised. You already have a testimony today in coming to the house of God. You've heard of Him, and you said, there's hope up there. Dina gave me a slip of paper and said, hey, there's people that's heard of this church that said, hey, y'all pray to God for people, pray for me. That's hope. That's where this woman was. She said, I know who you are, and you're probably the only hope I got for my little girl. She fell at His feet. And the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him they would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And she comes to Him. It's her only hope that she has. You know, when she gets past Him, there's nothing else. She probably didn't understand that, but there was nothing beyond Him. She says, would you cast the devil out from my daughter? Verse 27 says, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Let me tell you how smart I am. I don't understand this. But we can't just move right along, you know. The commentaries that I looked at just kind of moved right along. Maybe they are smarter. He tells them of a Jewish mainstay is they referred quite often to the Gentiles as dogs. Now, as you begin to think about referring to someone as a dog, I know me growing up, we had my older brother, myself, and Marty. Marty was my mother's poodle. Family pictures. You know, huh? Come on. Y'all got a Marty, right? Everybody has one, had one, yeah, all right. Tell me that's a bad thing when someone says referring to you as a dog. Marty ate with us. Yes, he did. Sat at the table, had a little deal on. No. Hey. Gee, thanks, Mom. He refers to her, and the word he uses is it's a different Greek word. It actually means a domesticated dog. There were the feral dogs that were out and kind of scavengers around the city. That's not the term he used. He used a domesticated, almost puppy-like situation. This woman didn't take offense to it. Read the scriptures. It says, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. She acknowledged who he was. She acknowledged and said, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She said, yeah, that dog you're talking about, the domesticated one, it's a custom for them to at least get what the children don't want. Well, there's point blank right there. Excuse me. If the lost sheep don't want it, I'll have some of it. Yeah? And I'll tell you before, I'll tell you every time, sometimes something may be going on in your life that has absolutely nothing to do with you at all. God may be dealing with somebody else and using you to show them. His disciples are sitting here. They're watching it. He says, hey, let me tell you how you guys react. Woman, you're just a dog. That's how the Jews reacted. That's who his disciples were. He turns around. That's how I'm supposed to address her, right? Maybe he's dealing with them. But she says, he says, first the children get it. The Jews. She recognizes that and said, yes, Lord, but they don't want it. I do. She said she had heard of him, knew who he was, brought her daughter there because there was hope in him. The Jews didn't see that. He says, let the children first be filled, the Jews, for it is not meet that the children's bread to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. His ministry was he had come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, here in just a little bit, Peter is going to open the door of the church to the Gentiles. But his first and foremost thing was to come for the children of Israel. She acknowledges that fact and says, yes, that's fine, but if they don't want it, I'll take it. He didn't refuse her. He didn't send her away. He just tries to make a point here. I don't know if the point was to his disciples, if the point was to her. I'm certain there's a point to us. I started this with, I don't know. I'm still there. But I see that she acknowledges just what he said, but then she also says, hey, they don't want it. And I do. I've come to you. I believe who you are. I want it. I'll take those crumbs from off the table. Would we not? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'll take that. Verse 29 says, and he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Amen. Amen. She said, yes, Lord, but if they don't want it, I'll take it. And he said, for that saying right there, your daughter's healed. Now, he does this in numerous fashions. He didn't have to go there. He spoke it. When he speaks it, he's talking to the woman, the daughter's at home. He speaks it. The devil leaves out of her. The Greek wording here in a minute is that she's laid on the bed. That word laying actually means thrown. This demonic leaves out of her in a convulsion and throws her to the side, throws her down. Verse 30 says, and when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. That word laid is actually translated into thrown down. But she finds her daughter there and okay. Man, the devil has gone out of her, and her faith is what got that done. It wasn't her daughter's faith. It was her faith. She had heard of him and went. By the way, that going is exercising your faith. When do you get saved? When you get down here and talk to the preacher, or when you went? You know, when you stepped out of the aisle. When did it take place? She went. Her faith is what made her daughter whole. We've all got instances of that where we've prayed. And I believe in my family, I've seen instances where my faith has changed other people's lives. That God has dealt with them based on me saying, God, I believe that you can do this. I believe that. Verse 31, and again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the seas of Galilee, of Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. This was a pretty neat study. I never knew Decapolis meant 10 cities. Deca. Isn't that neat? You get it? Deca is 10. Should I slow down? Okay. 10 cities. Alexander the Great had built these 10 cities, now just known as Decapolis. And one of the cities there is one place in particular that he goes to. And he says that in verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and is impotent in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. This word touched actually means thrust his hand in his mouth. My wife said, man, why did he do all that? He healed people in so many different ways. Can you imagine if they said, okay, everyone that's blind, you spit on the ground and he made up a little salve of clay and put it on his eyes and told him to go and wash. Can you imagine how many mockers that we would have today saying, oh, bring me your blind. Here, I've got the recipe for it right here. Here's how you do it. But he healed people in many different ways. The healing wasn't in the process that he did. It was who he was. Who he is how anyone is healed. But it says that this deaf man, he was so deaf that it made his speech bad. You know, his hearing affected how he talked and things. And says that he took him to the side from the multitudes. You know, he could have done that for a number of reasons. One, for the man himself, not to be a spectacle. Another, that again, a miracle just denotes one more miracle. You know, Jesus so many times said, look, I want you rooted and grounded in the Word, not in the events. The miracles had their place, but it is the Word that makes the difference. He says, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. I don't know why he spit. I told you this was a difficult lesson. I don't know why he spit. We got into this discussion. What did we say last week? It's not what man puts in him. It's what comes out of him that defiles him. I guarantee you, anybody in here, man enough to whatever, if I spit on you, you're going to be pretty offended. Because that bile is coming out of me, right? What if a woman does it? Does that change anything? Oh, Kurt got the idea. Because you guys that are married, y'all play swappy mouth all the time. Huh? So, is it such a bad thing? I don't know. It doesn't stop until we get to chapter 8. This is a difficult thing here. He spat on the ground. I don't know what the significance of that is other than changing up what he's done before. So that, again, we don't have some mimicker or mocker coming in and saying, oh, you've got a deaf person. Well, here's how the process goes to do that. It was always different. He stuck his fingers in his ears. Hang on, y'all. He just told a demon to leave a little girl and never saw her. He just spoke it, and it was done. He could have done the same thing here. But again, it's not the process that he did. You know, I assure you, if he had not have stuck his fingers in the man's ears, he would have still heard. It would have still happened. So it's not the process. It's who is doing the work. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, I had this word so down. Ephaphatha? Y'all don't know the difference either. So that is, be opened. That's what it means, be opened. That guy, for the first time, and we don't know if he was born deaf, if he went deaf, however the situation is, that's the first words he heard was from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be opened. Man, everybody thinks about death every now and then. It's a glorious thing to close your eyes in death and open them and see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it all very real. You know, and I've asked people before, if you're ready to close your eyes and open them after death and see God the Father, then you're ready. If you're not, we need to have a discussion. But you need to be ready when you open your eyes and the first thing you see is God. His ears were open and the first voice he heard was Jesus Christ. And that had to have been a hallelujah to him to begin with, just to hear, but hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 35 says, "And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." I don't know if he had demonic things in him that was restraining this, keeping him from hearing, keeping his tongue from doing whatever it was. I know that back up there a couple of verses, Jesus said in verse 34, he said, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed." You know, he just, whew, here we are again. You know, whatever this issue is, whatever the cause is, he sighed. I assure you, every bit of it came from sin. Maybe not this man's sin, but Adam's sin. And Jesus looked up and sighed. You know, we have, in John, we have a verse that says Jesus wept. Jesus wept because of the effect sin has on this earth. He saw the effect it had on all of us. And it saddened him. He wept. He's healing someone else and he looks up and he sighs. I have a feeling that it's from what we've created. This isn't the earth that God created. This is the mess that we've made. And he says that his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. There was no 12-step program here, y'all. Bam. He was healed. He spoke plainly, heard. Jesus Christ healed him whole. Verse 35 says, "And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more the great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Again, I think they shortchanged him. He's pretty good at this, isn't he? He ought to be. He created it all. He sustains it all. But they were all astonished. I'll tell you that after everything he does, they were astonished. Sometimes they were afraid. He did a miracle and they were very afraid. Even being on his side, they were very afraid. Here, they were astonished. They were astonished. He just fed 5,000, just told a demon to get out of a little girl. It was done. He made a deaf man hear, and they were astonished. Wow, he's got power. They just weren't getting it. When the apostles run to the tomb, John was the only one that believed. It says that he stooped down, looking in, saw, and believed. The rest of them didn't believe yet. He did. That John's my favorite author of the books of the Bible. He believed. You know, he saw some evidence and believed. I haven't seen any evidence, and I believe. I believe because He makes me believe, first and foremost. You know, I used to think, man, they're going to uncover Noah's Ark one day. They're going to uncover it. Somebody's going to say, man, what in the world is this? Some guy's going to go, well, is it 450 cubits high? Is it 75 cubits high, 450 cubits long? Well, I got it right here. It's Noah's Ark. I don't have to see that Ark. I don't have to know that it's there. I know that. They can say all along we hadn't found it or we think we found it or what. I can tell you it's there. Well, I don't have to. You can read for yourself. You can find out right where it's at. It's in there. It's sitting where it's supposed to be. I don't have to see it. I don't have to see it with my own eyes to believe it. I believe because He makes me believe. He did many, many great things that I just don't think they got yet. I think they were living it. He looks at them several times and says, "Y'all not getting this. You should be further along now." And I think we as a group should be further along now. We should, some of this stuff we should be looking at and going, "Yeah, okay, yeah." You know, and we have all the hinder parts of it even. So, thank you for being here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for, Lord, these real events that took place. Lord, the change of lives, Lord, that happened then. And Lord, we shouldn't be astonished, Lord, that you've done them before and that you could do them again in our lives. Lord, we thank you for being the real and live God that we have, Lord, that we have a relationship with you. Lord, that you'd just be real and meaningful to us. Lord, thank you for all those who've come to your house today, Lord, that exercise their faith. Father, I pray for those who are here that are within hearing, Lord, that if they be lost, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, again, I thank you for this church. Lord, be with the pastor as he brings your message. In Christ's name, amen.